This is a special feast announcement for Palm Springs and the Homewood Suites by Hilton. There has been a reduction in price. The prices are now Studio Suite $89 a night plus tax, and one bedroom suite $99 a night. That is a $20 decrease for each night. And remember that Monday through Thursday, you have a complimentary evening meal and beverages served from 5:30 to 7:30. There will be a limited menu selection, but there is plenty of it, and it includes wine. So this means that this will be a good reception place for fellowship. So note the new prices at the Palm Springs La Quinta Homewood Suites. The price reduction should make it a lot easier for those of you who can take advantage of it. If you were just a person in the world and you wanted to find where is the real Church of God, a lot of people are trying to find it and they're having a difficult time. Some are searching their Bibles and trying to find where is the real Church of God. Now, the Bible gives us some clues, so we're going to answer the question, where is the Church of God? And today, those of us who know understand where it will be. However, most people don't have a clue, because when you're born into a society and a society is already set, that's how it's always been in your mind. You can't imagine anything not being that way. Though you could read about, well, we didn't have electricity, we didn't have the roads that we have, we didn't have the telephone, and the radio was really quite a thing when it came in, you know, the little crystal radio in the 1920s, you know, 1910 to 1920. And then you get into television, and now look at all of the things that we have, you know. Kids grow up, and here's an iPhone. You go, go wherever you want. Today we have Bible studies. You can have a BlackBerry, and you can have what, 7 versions of the Bible on there? You don't even need to take a Bible to church anymore, though I recommend it because it doesn't need electricity and it doesn't have to have batteries. Now, let's begin with what Jesus asked the question, Luke 18. And let's see what Jesus asked about when he returned, Luke 18, verse 8. Now, a lot of the New Testament has to do with the return of Jesus Christ, and everyone wants to know when. Everyone wants to know how. Well, it's all in the Bible if you would just search it out. Now, verse 8, I tell you that he will execute vengeance for them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes... And he promised, if I go, I will come again. Shall he find the true faith on the earth? Now, I put there, inserted the word true, because in the Greek it is ho pistos. That means the faith, implying the true faith. Because there is a false faith and belief that people have, which is not true. And so he asked the question. So let's find out about the Church of God. And we realize, those of us who've been in the Church of God, that many, many things have happened, because we're going to see that the church is, how shall we put it, one of the prime targets of Satan, the devil. Because Revelation 12:9 says, he has the whole world deceived. Now let's go back there and just read it and see what he does with the church. And as we're turning back there, let's remember this, a very important thing to consider, which is when Christ selected the 12 apostles, one of them was a devil. And one on the inner circle was there to betray him. And as we have read in John the 8th chapter, religious people who believe in God and like to say they're following God in Jesus' day like to come to the temple. But what were they? They were the children of the devil. And he told them that if you will practice the truth will set you free. And they said, well, we don't need to be set free. We're not in bondage to anyone. And yet the Romans, they were in bondage to them. But he made it clear, the one who practices sin is a slave of sin. And that's the freedom that he was talking about, you see. But as he was talking to them, he let them know very clearly, I'm telling you the words of God, but you won't listen because you don't have the love of God in you. You cannot hear my words because you believe in the lies of Satan the devil. So that's one element that is always consistent from that time to this. Now let's come to Revelation 12 and verse 9. And a great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving. Now, in the end time, all the way going back to Adam and Eve, the devil has been deceiving the whole world. And because man, through the sin of Adam and Eve, and receiving the law of sin and death within themselves, have deceitful minds. So they love to hear nice sounding lies. And that's how he deceives them. And a great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. So this war is yet to take place. And that's another thing that we need to understand concerning how many things have to take place before Jesus Christ returns. Now notice, and I heard a great voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and the power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before God. Now what we are going to see is this. The true church of God, even in spite of some of the problems that different parts of the church of God may have, is a miracle. Have to understand that. And it is a spiritual organization with Christ as the head of it. And we'll see some other things concerning it here a little bit. Verse 11. And they overcame him. So all who are true Christians are going to have this battle. Personally, in overcoming the world and Satan. And organizationally, as we will see, because certain things will happen. They overcame him through the blood of the Lamb. So it shows that you have to have that close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Like someone mentioned, well, the only time your sins are forgiven is twice in a year, Passover and Atonement. Well, that's not quite correct. Because you read the model prayer in Matthew 6, and we are to what? Every day. Forgive us our sins. 1 John, the first chapter. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So forgiveness of sin is available at all times. Passover and Atonement are two signal events of how God has set up the mechanism for the forgiveness of sin, which we'll talk about at a later time. So the blood of Christ, through the word of their testimony, So you have to know the Word of God. You have to understand the Word of God. You have to live by the Word of God. And they loved not their lives unto death. Now, why is that? Just give a quick review. A true Christian is one who has repented of sin, which is transgression of God's law, who has entered into a covenant death through baptism to be conjoined to the death of Jesus Christ, because Christ died for us. We also die in that watery grave. So we are in a covenant death and life relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because Christ died being perfect and was raised from the dead, we die symbolically in the watery grave and are conjoined to his death to finalize and finish that covenant relationship. But we, not being perfect, have to come out of that watery grave and learn to grow and change and overcome and live by every word of God through the Spirit of God, which we will cover again, that in order to keep the commandments of God the way that the New Testament shows, you must have the Spirit of God. It is a spiritual work. It is not a letter of the law, but it is something that comes from God's Spirit, and that through your relationship with God, you internalize that, and that is written in your heart and in your mind, along with the love, the faith, the hope, the patience, kindness, all the characteristics of God. That's why we don't love our lives to death. And it's not that we are insane, stupid subjects of martyrdom like we find in Islam today. And I think maybe, if they would just get one message to all of the would-be suicide bombers and let them know Allah has a message for you. We're all out of virgins. Maybe they'd think twice about blowing themselves up. Okay. All right. Let's continue on here. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. That has not yet happened. That must happen before the return of Christ. Now let's see what's going to happen to the church called the woman. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth the man child. Now here's where everyone gets all excited. You're going to go to a place of safety. Well, you look up the sermons I've done on place of safety and you're going to find out you aren't going to get there, because if you think you know where it is, and you aren't going to get there by a plane trip, and no one's going to send you an automatic ticket. It's going to be an angel who's going to come and take you and carry you there. And God is going to make the selection. No man, no minister. So everybody get off their vanity kick and their high horse and begin trusting in God in faith. If you go and an angel takes you there, you'll understand where it is when you arrive. If you don't go, if you really knew where it was, and you don't go, did that knowledge get you there? No. And besides, the current state of the Church of God is such that who's going to be in charge? The first thing that would break out would be an evangelist fight as to who is in charge. Well, they ain't going to go. See? We have to have faith toward God, not anticipating salvation in the flesh to go to a place of safety, but in order to fulfill a promise that I'll show you a little bit later, God is going to take some to a place of safety. And the Protestants have that confused with the rapture, because they believe in the immortality of the soul and not the resurrection, so they don't understand the difference. Okay, let's go on. He persecuted the woman that brought forth a man-child, verse 13. Verse 14, and two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, so that she might fly to her place in the wilderness, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And that means, in Hebrew and in Greek, 3.5 years. All right? Now, how long is the return of Christ from the time that Satan is cast down? You have two factors. One, how long is the time of persecution? Doesn't tell us. Two, 3.5 years. So we don't know exactly how that's going to fall out. So we'll have to wait and see. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And, of course, God saved those that he brought into the wilderness. Now, how are they going to be fed? How are they going to get water? Well, how did God do it before? Manna, correct? Yes. How did they get the water? Even in a desert place? Out of a rock. So who's going to be in charge? Wherever the place of safety is, Christ is. And whoever is going to, and how many ever are going to help lead the people of God and teach them? I have to wait and see. And we don't know what instruction God may give to those who are in a place of safety at that time in addition to it. Okay? So the answer is, we don't know. Everyone can hope to go, but not everyone is going to go. Then what's going to happen for those who are left? We'll read it. Verse 17, then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed. Now, it's very interesting if you read that in the King James. They say, they translate it remnant. But remnant in English means the few remaining. The Greek is actually the rest of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Doesn't tell us how many it is. It may be a larger number. Probably will be. And then this ties in, the war ties in, with the fifth seal of Revelation 6. All right. Notice the identifying sign of the church at the end time. So if you want to find the church, here's what you need to look for. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Meaning, they are converted. Have the Holy Spirit of God. Now come here to chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, let's understand something. Saints are those who have the Holy Spirit and therefore are holy. And saints means those who have been sanctified. And no one is sanctified without the Spirit of God. All right? Here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So what do we have here? We have here a complete repudiation of the Protestant belief of faith or commandments. No. It takes faith to keep the commandments of God, and you have commandment keeping plus faith. It's not one or the other. All right. Now, let's come back to Matthew 18 and let's see what Jesus said. Oh, let's come back to Matthew 7 first, and then we'll come to Matthew 18. Matthew 7, and let's see what Jesus said concerning the way to God. Because today, there is such a multitude of counterfeit Christian beliefs and churches and organizations, to say nothing of, what, 1,500 organizations that keep the Sabbath? And probably out of those, 1,200 that keep the holy days? So then you have other things to look for as you go along the way. Now, Matthew 7 Verse 13, and here's what Jesus said at the first. Now, as I read this, let's reflect back upon the ministry of Jesus Christ, which was 3.5 years in length. Okay? Of the thousands and thousands that were healed, all those who heard the various messages of Christ at different times, how many were there on the day of Pentecost, 10 days before and on the day of Pentecost? 120. How many Jews were there in that area of the world at that time? Don't know, 2 or 3 billion? I mean, today they have 6 million in what is called Israel today, but that's really the Jewish part of Palestine. So when he was speaking here, he was speaking exactly what would happen through his ministry. And you can go through and see many examples of how people, when it came down to really believing, really, really giving themselves over to Christ and then later repenting, very few. I mean, even on Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized, but how many were there at the temple and in the surroundings? We don't know. Probably 50,000 plus, maybe even more. All right. Verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. So it's not going to be a big thing in the world. For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those that find it. That's amazing, isn't it? How few? Doesn't tell us. But very few. Then what's the next thing he warns of? Which he continued all through his ministry. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. Then you have to judge them by their fruits. 1, do they keep the commandments of God? 2, do they have the testimony of Jesus Christ? 3, do they have the faith of Christ? All right? Now, let's come to Matthew 16. Let's see the promise of Christ. Matthew 16. Now, in the Bible, I've got a nice long footnote explaining how Peter was not designated at this point as the Pope. Now, here in Matthew 16, we find something that is very important. We, not only in relationship to the church, but also how you can separate out the false Jesus, the false God the Father, from the true. Now, it's something that you have to apply yourself to. However, when you do, if you seek the truth, you'll find it. But you have to keep seeking it. Okay? So let's notice this here. Verse 13. Now, after coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questioned his disciples, saying, "Whom do men declare me the Son of Man to be?" We have the same argument today. Who is Jesus? Who is the real Jesus? Was he married, not married? Did he die? Was he resurrected? Did he really exist? All of these things are out there, you know. And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But you, whom do you declare me to be?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now notice his answer, because this tells us something important. You cannot come to the understanding of the truth without God the Father intervening in your life, John 6:44, right? Yes. So here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now what does this automatically do when you put it all together? This means that the only ones who are going to find the true church of God are those who really want to find out about God and are seeking God sufficiently that God the Father will begin dealing with them and drawing with them and begin to reveal the truth. Can't come any other way. Now, we won't get into the whole thing about whether Peter was the first pope. He certainly wasn't, never was in Rome. And besides, when you read the book of Acts, remember the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28, when Paul finally got there in chains and he called for the elders of the Jewish community in Rome? And they came and they said, "Well, we've heard of this sect, but we don't know anything about it." Now, if Peter had been there in Rome, and he was the apostle to the circumcision, one of the apostles to the circumcision, they would have known about it. Said, oh, yes, Peter's been here, and he told us all about you. Simple explanation from the Bible. See, if you study the Bible and you believe the Bible and you put it together correctly, you're going to come up with the correct answers. All right. Now, let's see some things that are important for us to understand concerning the church. He's going to build his church. Let's continue on here. Verse 18. But I say to you, also say to you, that you are Peter, Petros, which is little stone. But upon this rock, he's speaking of himself, and everywhere the Bible refers to the rock, it's Christ. I will build my church. How can it be the church of Christ if it's built upon Peter? And how can it be built upon the rock, who is Christ, when Peter is a stone? Can't be. I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. It's not going to die out. King James says, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Now, as we have seen, so we'll review just a little bit here. Here are some of the elements from within that caused the Church of God problems. Now, you can go back for the day 49 on the CD. I reviewed all the seven churches of God in Revelation 2 and 3, and you can see the problems that they have encountered, and those things continue right along even to today. So we have, within the Bible, New Testament, we have this problem. Number one, the Jewish element and the Jewish problems relating to Judaism. And by the way, the book should start be printing this next week, Judaism, a Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men. So we'll have it pretty quick. You'll automatically get it in the mail if you're on the mailing list. Okay? We have the Jewish element that comes along. We also have the Gentile element that we saw last time concerning Simon Magus. So those things that are there. And the thing that we saw in Revelation 2 and 3, we had what? There are those who said they were Jews, but were not, but were of the synagogue of Satan. So here, within the Church of God, down through history, beginning with Judas Iscariot, we have the problem of those who come in to subvert. And within our lifetimes, most of us have also seen that within the Church of God, haven't we? And how that happened and how it came down, yes. But nevertheless, the Church of God never will die out. Jesus guaranteed it. Okay. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll just see a little bit of that Jewish element as it affected the church in Corinth. We also saw it in Acts 15, will the real Moses stand up? So we're not going to go back and repeat all of those things. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11. And let's see what he says about them. So the Jewish element, the Gentile element, and then we will see the problems from within. See, because to really, really be a true Christian, you have to come out of the world, as it says there in Revelation 18. So here's the problem that he had. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And that's what we find back in Revelation 2 and 3. Different assaults against the church without the assaults within. So here's the assaults within. And they were coming to Corinth and they were preaching another Jesus. They were preaching another doctrine, see. Verse 14, and it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And he wants to be worshipped as God. So everything that Satan does is to try and get as many people to worship him as possible. But the ones who will not worship him are those who have the Spirit of God and compose the Church of God. Now, the corporate name, let's just state right here, a corporate name does not designate a true Church of God. Corporate name does not do that. First thing you need is the Sabbath, not Sunday. Next thing you need is Passover, not communion or Eucharist. The next thing you need are the holy days of God. Those are the outward signs. What are the inward signs that Jesus said that we would be his disciples? That we love one another as he loved us. And so when even some of the churches of God come along and they set themselves up as Pergamos did with the kind of hierarchical organization that the world has, then they, how shall I say, that becomes a problem within the church, and if it gets so large, then God will have to come and fight against it and scatter it. Because God is not going to have his church ruled over by men who rule as the Gentiles do. So then it gets into loving each other, preaching the gospel, and also not having a hierarchical government. In other words, an atmosphere where everyone can grow together in the love of God and the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what God wants. Now, within the churches of God come some of these problems that we're seeing here. From outside, within. And then we will look and see, yes, there are even brethren who are false brethren. You have false ministers, you have false brethren. Didn't Paul say that in Galatians 2? And false brethren were brought in secretly to spy out our freedom with Christ. I mean, the fact that there is a church of God, as I said, is an absolute miracle. And yet we can find it. But here's one of the problems that we have to fight against. So he says, therefore it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, let's come down here to verse 22 and let's see. Here is the Jewish element within. And one of the Jewish elements was not only just Judaism, but there were several brands of Judaism. And what was the closest to the Church of God kind of Judaism that could be palmed off as a counterfeit? Hellenistic Judaism, coming out of Alexandria, Egypt. All right, verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So you see, now this sounds very convincing, right? What if you had some of those who said, well, you know, God has always worked through the Aaronic priesthood, and my bloodline comes from that. And we've been down here in Alexandria, and we've been learning the spiritual meaning of the scriptures, allegorical understanding that Philo has been teaching us, because Philo was alive during the time of the beginning raising up of the Church of God. And so here they come. Question, where did Apollos come from? Alexandria, yes. Now, he was a loyal, faithful minister for a while. What happened to him? We don't know. Paul never wrote to Apollos, did he? Who did he entrust his continuing ministry to before he died? Timothy. What happened to Apollos? We don't know. But he was an eloquent man, wasn't he? Just like we ask the question today. If we've known several different ministers that have changed and gone the way of the world's Christianity, we say, wonder what happened to them? We don't know. So here they are, Hebrews claiming to be, Israelites claiming to be, seed of Abraham claiming to be, Now notice verse 23. Are they the servants of God? That's the question, see. I'm speaking as if I were out of my mind. In other words, this is an insane question. Then he went through and showed what he went through. He said, so am I, above and beyond measure, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in imprisonments more frequent, in deaths often. 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep. Then he lists all the things that he has gone through. And I read that and I look at what we have today in our modern society. And, you know, every time you think you're having a tough day or a tough week, go read this. No way. So a lot is laid upon us. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We have the understanding of it. So God lays a lot upon us. All right. Now, let's come to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Let's go to the 4th chapter first. Talks about there, chapter 3, verse 16, all scriptures God breathed. We've gone over that many, many times. So some of the discussion we're having here is this. Always check it by the Bible and prove. See? Yes. Now, when I was in Oklahoma, there was a man who just recently left the Catholic Church. And he saw a church at home video where I said, now, if you're a good Catholic and you go to Mass regularly, I said, why don't you do this? Why don't you get out your catechism book? Because a catechism book has a different set of 10 commandments than even the Imperator Bible that the Catholics approve. And I said, you'll read in there that they have changed the second commandment and have completely taken it out. The commandment which is, you shall not make it to yourself any graven image of any likeness of anything, heaven above and the earth beneath, waters under the earth, and you shall not bow yourself down to them to worship them. Okay? I said, check the one in your catechism. And they split the 10th commandment. So they will still end up with 10. I said, then get your Dalway version of the Bible or what other authorized Bible that there is that the Catholics put out, and you read Exodus 20. And you will find that it talks about not making images or worshiping them. And then, why don't you do this? Take it to your priest and ask him the question, how come it reads this with the second commandment in it in the Bible, and over here in the catechism, you change it? So he did that. Guess what the priest's answer was? Oh, we never use the Bible. I've talked to Catholics who said they've gone all the way through grade school, middle school, high school, college, and only in the last year of their college education did they even open the Bible. They never use the Bible. See? Now, what are we told? See? If they speak not according to this word, it's what? Because there's no light in them. So he quit going. All right? Now, let's read this and then we'll take a break. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. So here's a charge to any minister. What is he teaching? What is he preaching? How does he do it? And you compare it, you see. Now, just last week, I had the opportunity of watching Charles Stanley. How many have seen Charles Stanley? And he gives some pretty nice, it was on television, and he gives some pretty good basic sermons out of the Bible. But, like every good Protestant minister, when it comes to the Sabbath, he does a leap right over it and goes on. He gave a very good sermon on trusting in God, trusting in Christ. And then came the hook at the end, sowing and reaping. Okay? Now, here's what a minister of God is to do and teach right here. I charge you therefore in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. So you have to judge them on that. Do they preach the word of God? And if so, how much of the word of God do they preach? And if so, how do they use it? To upbuild, to edify, to teach, to lift up, to bring you in a good relationship with God. Okay? In the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, showing that they were keeping the holy days. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine, because those false ministers have an audience. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. And they shall turn away their own ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. So what are the true church of God is? It will preach and teach the truth. Stand for the truth. Believe the truth. Be corrected by the truth. Love the truth. Love God the Father. Love Jesus Christ. Love each other. All of those are part of where the church, real church of God is. Let's take a break. We'll be back.